Good morning, church. Good morning again. For those of you who saw me last week, my name is Mike Laramie. I'm happy to be here. I normally attend the Wilson campus. I'm the Eastgate Director of Discipleship. I run all the small groups and Life on Life Discipleship and those kind of things, and I'm a member of the preaching team. And it was so fun to be here last week, I decided I'd come up here again this week. So Pastor Jonathan is finishing his vacation. Today's his last vacation day, and he should be back in the office Monday. We'll see. Yeah, he should be in there. But we are really excited this morning to be kicking off a new sermon series. This is a 7-week series called The Power of Spiritual Habits. And so, brand new sermon series, and we're talking about the study of Christian disciplines that have been passed down from the early church. These are things that the church has done for eons, and maybe, you know, we may not be all that familiar with some of them. So I'm going to introduce to you a series theme verse, and that it comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And it says, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And what we're going to drill in on that, letting the Spirit renew our thoughts and attitudes, and we're going to do that through these spiritual habits or disciplines. So in this series, again, we hope to speak about, maybe we're going to introduce some new habits to you. We'll probably put a spin on some of the habits that you might already have that have, again, been historical in the Christian church. So these, now the habits themselves, let's not get too focused on them. The habits themselves are good, but we don't do these things to make God happy with us. We do these things in order to allow the Spirit to empower us to make these habits better and to empower us for ministry. So when we talk about habits, do you have some bad habits? Perhaps. I think most of us do have some bad habits. Do you maybe bite your nails? Maybe pick your nose in traffic. I know sometimes I've been caught, you know, hey, it happens, right? You know, you think you're all alone, you know, no, there's someone sitting right next to you. See, when we're left to our natural state, we're going to develop habits, right? Things that we just do because of practice and things that we've done for a long time. But how many of those habits that we have are actually good habits? And that's what we're talking about this week and in the following weeks. How many of them are good habits? You see, a lot of times we as Christians can be passive about our faith. We're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to act. And I've heard this before. I'm just waiting on the Spirit. And that is a good thing. But if you're waiting on the Spirit by sitting on the couch and doing nothing, that's not a good thing. And that's why we're talking about these habits, these practices that will get us out of our comfort zone from time to time in order to let the Spirit change our thoughts and our attitudes, like Ephesians 4 said, by practicing these habits. Then again, the Spirit will empower us to make those habits even more effective. And they will be life-changing. Let me share a quote with you from Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor and Christian author, and he says this. He says, "Hope does not change your life. Habits do. You don't drift into consistency. You decide into it. If you don't decide in advance, you'll likely default to the wrong things in the moment. Most people don't drift into spiritual maturity, financial stability, or leadership excellence. You pre-decide. You define the specific habit and schedule it. Pre-decide what matters most, then build your life and your leadership around it." You see that? He's saying, you're not going to just sit there and do nothing and all of a sudden become a super Christian. That doesn't happen, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about some of these habits that will help develop the ability for us to be attuned to the Spirit within us and to hear what he's trying to do for us. Now, one of these habits, the habit that we're talking about this week, is the habit of devotion. The habit of devotion. And devotion is foundational to the other habits. So during a time of devotion, as I define this, you can pray, you can read the Bible, or you can practice solitude. There's a bunch of other things that we'll also talk about as we talk about devotion. It's during this time that you're going to be prepared by the Spirit to be able to practice other ministries. This is a time of personal devotion, or you might hear me refer to it as quiet time, right? So a quiet time. And this is the key to the many of these other habits that we want to practice in the following weeks. It's very important to our spiritual growth. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus demonstrated his habit of devotion to his disciples. He demonstrated this. See, we can practice it just like Jesus did. We can practice Jesus' habit of a deliberate daily devotion. So how can we do it like Jesus did? How can we practice this habit of devotion? Well, the text is going to give us three steps that we can do, three ways to practice the habit of Christ-like devotion. And so we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. And if you join me in reading, it'll be up on the screen. And if you're old school like me and you brought a Bible, read with me. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen? So we're looking for three ways that we can practice the spiritual habit of Christ-like devotion. Here's the first way: setting aside a consistent time. Setting aside a consistent time. We're going to see all of these three things all in verse 35. In the beginning of verse 35, it says, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark." That's when Jesus did this. Now, let's talk briefly about habits as we introduce habits. And we're very intentional about using the word habits. Sometimes, if you've been in the church for a long time, we talk about disciplines and those kind of things. But really, we're talking about those things that we do all the time. And so, let's talk about how habits are formed. They are important for our daily lives. Okay, you have habits. I'm sure you recognize that. Like, for example, I have a habit. When I take a shower, I know exactly where I go, right? I take the soap. First place I go is right here, right? And you guys may have your own way. And I go down here and then, you know, I have my methodology to make sure everything gets washed, right? So I have a habit so that I don't walk out of the shower and go, "Did I wash?" No, I've got a habit that makes that happen, right? So we all have different types of habits. Now, habits can be good. They can be bad. Okay, psychology today tells us that habits are built through learning and repetition. So you learn habits and you repeat them, okay? But a person develops habits in pursuit of a goal if it's a good habit. If it's a bad habit, it's something you probably just fall into, right? Maybe your bad habit, here's one for me, your bad habit is losing your temper driving along on I-95. Yeah, I do that a lot, okay? It's not a good thing, okay? That's a bad habit. So I need to practice some better habits. Here's some tips for creating good habits. The first one, set a goal. Set a goal. Let's say, for example, you're like, feeling a bit chunky. I think I need to lose some weight. Well, I'm going to set a goal, right? My goal is I want to lose X amount of pounds by such and such a date, or whatever that is, okay? And so I've set that goal. The next step in building a good habit is focus on making small changes. So, when you're in your 50s, you know, when you're kind of a little older, you know, it's a little harder to do that. It's not like I'm 18 anymore and where I could just say, "No, I'm not going to have that Twinkie," and I lose 5 pounds, right? That doesn't happen anymore. Now I have to make small changes. And so the small changes may be, hey, I'm gonna eat a little bit better and I'm going to exercise. So eating a little bit better, maybe it is, okay, I'm not going to grab that Twinkie after every meal or whatever it is. But I'm not going to say, you know what, I'm going to start working out so tomorrow morning I'm running a half marathon. Right? That doesn't happen, right? I'm going to go out and I'm going to try and walk first. Hey, can I actually walk half a mile or a mile or whatever? And if I'm in better shape, maybe I'll jog half a mile or a mile. And eventually I build that up, right? So you make small changes and you focus on that. You're setting your goal. You're making that small change. Number three, you establish a daily routine, okay? A daily routine. Make it daily. Make it something that's going to happen every day. When I was... in high school, I had set a goal for where I wanted to attend my undergrad, right? You guys heard it last week. I attended the U.S. Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, and that's a very tough school to get into, and I realized that day one, they're going to run me. And so by my sophomore year in high school, I had decided that I was going to do that, so I thought, I need to get in shape. And so every morning before school, I ran 3 to 4 miles. Now, it doesn't look like it now, but yeah, I was quite a runner back then, okay? And sometimes that daily goal was not as easy to do, right? My next door neighbor was helping me with step four. Step four is have an accountability partner. My next door neighbor was the same year as I was. He went to a different school, but he wanted to run too. So, you know, he would help wake me up on those mornings that I was a little hesitant to get out of bed. And I lived downstairs in the basement in my house, and I went to high school in Rhode Island. And so, you know, November, December, January, February, it's cold and snowy and awful up there, okay? That's why I live here. I've lived here for 35 years, okay? I live here now because I don't like that, okay? But I would hear, because I had the, you know, the little basement room, and had, you know those little basement windows, if you ever seen them, they're like this big, and I'd hear, as he's knocking on the window, as I'm still in bed going, maybe he forgot, I guess I gotta get up. So I'd get up and we'd go run. So I had a partner, and you know what? It was a good thing. It made that routine good. And so I actually got a habit where I enjoyed, I don't know that I ever enjoyed running. I ran for like 30 years, you know. I don't think I ever really, I enjoyed being done, okay? That was the fun part. But I enjoyed the products and the produce of doing that. Now, let's not just focus on the habit though, because remember, they're disciplines whose primary purpose is to connect us to the Spirit. So the discipline is an important part, but far more important to this habit is the connection that we are trying to establish and maintain with the Lord. Let's look at Jesus' timing for his habit. Okay, it says in verse 35, very early in the morning he rose. Now this literally is the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is that period from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., okay? Yeah, I see the faces, you know, right? Sleep physiologists will tell you that's the window of circadian low, right? That's when everybody wants to be asleep, right? Now, to be fair, Jesus lived in an agrarian culture. He didn't have electricity. He didn't have his cell phone keeping him awake until 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night, you know? So 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning probably wasn't as early for him as it would be for us, because he probably went to bed sometime after the sun went down, and we don't know what time of year this is set. So I'm not going to say I know what time he went to bed and what time he got up, okay? All we know is he got up early, and he got up before everybody else, okay? He got up before everybody else. It's early in the morning. I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. For those of you who are not morning people like me, daybreak is a never-ending glory, but getting out of bed is a never-ending nuisance. I agree with him, man. I tell you what, One of the blessings and curses of what my job entails is my schedule moves all over the place. And there's some times when the alarm is set at 3 o'clock in the morning, and then, oh, I hate that. Golly, I hate that. Get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. But you know what's the reward? Is that by 6 a.m., I'm at 35,000 feet watching the sun come up, and there's nothing as beautiful as that. It is glorious. But hey, you know, Jesus is showing, hey, he got up before dark, right, to make this happen. He was consistent. Jesus modeled this consistency, this consistent daily devotion. Look at Luke 22:39. It says, and he came out and went as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. So the disciples knew that this was something he did all the time. He modeled this. This was a custom of his. This wasn't a surprise that he was doing this. Now, one of the things that we should do as we're setting aside a consistent time is not just a time to start, but let's set aside a consistent amount of time, okay? And that's going to vary based upon what your individual schedules and demands are, but set a consistent amount of time. What do I mean by that? We need enough time in order to abide with the Lord, okay? When you're first getting started, if you're just starting a quiet time or a devotion time, you know, 5 minutes may be a stretch for you, okay? And that may be hard. So that may be a good place to start. But if you've been doing 5 minutes for the last 3 years, maybe you ought to, you know, extend that a little bit. And why do I say more? Because we need time enough to that allows us to abide in him. Look at John 15:4. Jesus speaking, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Okay? Most of you are not going to get away with having a friend that you spend 5 minutes with and go, "All right, see you, bye." And then just not even interact with, right? That's not going to be very successful. But this is a practice, right? This is a practice that, and it's consistent. We need to do this. Now, you guys are learning all kinds of things about me. But one of the bands that I really like is a band. It's a secular band. It's called Dream Theater. It's a progressive metal band. I know you look at me and you go, "Huh? Yes." I have every disc, every album in their discography. Their lead guitarist is a guy named John Petrucci, and he went to the Berklee College of Music, okay? This is, if you're going to a music school, this is the school to go to, right? So he's uber talented, incredibly good at what he does. Been playing in the band for 40 years, and he still practices 4 to 5 hours a day. 4 to 5 hours a day, you know? Oh my gosh, like, haven't you figured out by now, you know, how to do this? But, you know, when I was learning to become a professional pilot, I had a mentor tell me, you know, amateurs practice until they get it right. Professionals practice until they can't get it wrong. Okay? There's a big difference. So this consistency, this practice is something that we should be aiming for because we want to be in that place where we can't get it wrong. You know, sometimes that consistent time doesn't necessarily mean time on the clock. Maybe perhaps you do have a job that is, you know, very regular and you could set your alarm for a certain amount of time in the morning and do it at that time. Maybe you're like me and your schedule moves all around. Maybe the consistent time is right after you wake up, whenever that is. So, you know, for me, a lot of times, yeah, it is 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, when I first wake up for that early show. Maybe I'm flying at night that night and I'm waking up at the crack of noon, okay, and that's morning for me, okay? So it's a consistent time as well, a time in your relative day. Now, you know, I recognize that for some of you, merely just starting a consistent devotion time sounds hard. You're saying, "Mike, man, you don't know what my schedule looks like." Yeah, I do. Okay? Yeah, I do. I've been there. Okay? You can't say yes to anything without saying no to something else. Okay, everything that you pack into your schedule, you're saying yes to, no matter if it's good or bad. Okay, and so, you know, if your schedule is so busy that you can't afford to have 10 minutes of quiet time with the Lord, I think you probably ought to loosen some things up. Okay, it's just some free advice from yours truly out there. You may think that you don't have time and schedule, but start small. Like I said, start with 5 minutes. Pick a time and stick with it. Okay, and stick with it. There's some things that you can do in that regard. Make some decisions the night before that'll set you up for success. How about go to bed early enough? Turn off your phone, okay? Turn off the TV, turn off whatever it is. Go to bed early enough that you can get enough rest, okay? Set out your clothes the night before. Prepare the coffee maker or your breakfast or whatever. You know, lay your Bible out and a notebook if that's what you use. Remove as many obstacles as you can the night before when you still got that presence of mind. I know what it sounds like when that alarm goes off and you're like, "I'm trying to start a new habit. This is going to be hard." Okay, make it easy on yourself. So that's the first one, a consistent time. Here's the second. Jesus departed to a solitary place. You can help that by departing to a solitary place. It's right there in verse 35. He departed and went out to a desolate place. This idea, this desolate place, solitary, alone, lonely, uninhabited. You can think, if you've ever seen pictures of Israel, this is the places where the flocks would graze because they were just little tufts of grass and mostly dirt and rock. Right? This was not a place you could cultivate. You wouldn't build on it or anything like that, but you could certainly be alone. So Jesus went out and found a place to be alone. Now, let me fill in some of the gaps to chapter 1, verse 35. What was going on in context with Jesus earlier in that day, okay? If you read earlier in the Gospel of Mark, what you find is Jesus had just taught in the synagogue in Capernaum in verse 21. So they asked him to preach. Hey, Jesus, come over here and preach. Now, I can tell you, preaching is exhausting work, okay? It really is. Maybe not so much for Pastor Jonathan and for Pastor Gary, but for me, this is difficult work, okay? And I go home and usually fall asleep, okay? No kidding. I mean, and I'm not a napper. But so Jesus preached that day. Well, during that time in the synagogue, he also cast out a demon. Okay, so now he's performing miracles in the synagogue. Later that afternoon, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, right? That's the same day. And then the word gets out in Capernaum, and everybody's like, hey, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and now look. And they start all coming out in droves, and they want to be healed. And they start, you know, he starts casting out more demons and healing people and stuff. So he's had a big day the day before. Jesus has had a big day. And now he likely got to bed late, probably had a short night's sleep, but it was his habit, and he went off at an early time and went to a solitary place. So this is he recognized, Jesus did, and he modeled this, that he needed to get away and connect with his Father and get that empowering of the Holy Spirit. In verse 36, we see that Mark reports that the disciples were looking for him, including Simon Peter, right? The disciples are searching for him. And we don't really know what their motivation was here early. This is early on in Jesus's ministry. You know, so maybe the disciples hadn't quite got it yet, you know? Maybe they're looking for him saying, hey, Jesus, man, you've got a crowd out here. We should do some more healing. We can get your name out and we can move on the ministry. And, you know, they're probably making plans and they're saying, hey, here's the budget we can make happen and we can build a place and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, so they're probably thinking something along that, at least along the lines of, hey, that was really cool yesterday. Let's do that again today. So they're going to find him, right? There's not really any indication in the scriptures, at least, that the people of Capernaum were ready to follow Jesus at this point, okay? That's probably not happening yet. It's probably the case that they wanted to see more of the show, okay? Now, Christian solitude that we see Jesus doing is an ancient practice. The idea of getting away and getting alone, turning off the electronics, just being by yourself with the Lord. This is something that Christians have been practicing for a long time. And it's something that 21st century America desperately needs, okay? I can tell you that I would love, my cell phone is in Pastor Jonathan's office right now and I feel free because, you know, this thing won't be buzzing in my back pocket while I'm up here speaking to you and distracting me. I love that. That's great. I can put it over there and not worry. And you can, and if you ask my wife, guaranteed, she'll tell you, I don't know why you have a cell phone because you never answer it anyway. Well, because I like to leave it over there, right? Because sometimes I feel like it's a chain, right? But solitude starts to remove some of these things. Scriptural solitude is the practice of temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes. And Jesus demonstrates this throughout the scriptures. In Matthew 4, remember, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's with the Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights. And yes, he is tempted by Satan at the end of that. In Matthew 6, Luke 6, he prays all night before he calls the disciples. So all night he's praying. So he practices this solitude there. In Matthew 14, and we'll talk about this in a little bit more, he goes off by himself on the mountain to pray, and he tells his disciples to do the same thing. And in Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room and lock the door, and the God who sees in secret will hear you, right? So he encourages this idea of solitude. Let's turn off the distractions. When we do that, it gives us an excellent opportunity to really focus and think about what the gospel has meant to me today, what it means to me today, what is God saying to me? What, you know, maybe I can meditate on some scripture and see what is going on. What is God saying at that point? Maybe I can, you know, really think through, you know, what is it that God is trying to say to me right now? Solitude is also an ideal setting for journaling. Some people really enjoy writing down their thoughts and maybe keeping a prayer log and writing that kind of stuff down, reading a good book. And I'm not talking about Moby Dick. I'm talking about read the Bible, read some good spiritual food, okay, in addition. There are some good books out there besides what's in the fiction section. Now, I love to read, I love fiction, and I love reading history, but solitude's a good time for that. Solitude is a good context for practicing these personal disciplines: Bible reading, study, fasting, prayer, meditation, solitude. Get away for a time, okay? Get away for a time. Jesus had this regular habit of getting alone. Luke 5:16 says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He got away. He got by himself. And then pulling from the same scripture we saw in point one, Jesus had a go-to place. Look at Luke 22:39 again. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. So when he was in Jerusalem, he liked to go to the Mount of Olives. That was his go-to place. So he had not only a habit of getting away, but in different places where he was, he had certain places that he liked to go. Now, Jesus knew when to retreat, okay? Now, retreats are not just places where we go and go hang out in the woods and eat food with a bunch of people that look like us and, you know, have some guy talk at you the whole time. Retreating is this idea of getting away, okay? Do you know that all of your staff, every one of the paid staff, takes a personal retreat every year? For 2 to 3 days, they go away to hear what the Lord is doing in their heart. Where is it that, you know, that we should be going in the next year? And then your staff takes a retreat as well to do the same thing, where all of us lock ourselves in a room and really focus on where God is leading our church. Should that not also be a worthy practice for us? I'm not saying you should do it on a certain time schedule or a timeline, but every once in a while, take a personal retreat and go away and get away from your normal life, your normal job, your normal house, and all those kind of things. Obviously, with the blessing and consent of your family, especially if you've got young kids and you're leaving them with mama, you may not just want to go, hey, I'm leaving this weekend. You know, let's just, you know, have some planning involved. But a personal retreat is a good idea. In Matthew 14, Jesus models this. Okay, Matthew 14, to refresh your memory, this is just after John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was killed. Okay, as soon as Jesus got the news, he tried to remove himself. He tried to retreat because he wanted to process this and pray and grieve and do those things for his cousin, right? Well, if you read the story, you can see what happens. He gets interrupted. The crowds keep following him. Right? There's this huge crowd that's following him. And if you look, Matthew 14, this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? So he's trying to get away and do his quiet time, and he's got 5,000 men following him. So likely it's probably 15,000 people if you count all the women and the children and all the others that are there. There's a whole bunch of people, right, following him. And what does Jesus do? He feeds them. Right? He takes a little boy's Lunchable, you know, and he kind of makes it go for all these people, right? He feeds them. And so he performs this awesome miracle. And then what happens in Matthew 14, 22? Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. So he says, hey guys, we're done here. You go across the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you, okay? I really need to get away. I need my quiet time, right? And he dismisses the crowd. Okay, and in verse 23 of Matthew 14, it says, after he dismissed them, the crowd that is, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. So Jesus finally gets his quiet time after being interrupted by that huge lunch, right? Now, after the meal, this is the interesting part. What happens after that meal, right? The disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and you remember the story. Jesus comes walking on water out there. You can see the charging that he gets from his quiet time, you know. Now, of course, he's the Son of God, King of Kings, you know, and the elements obey him. But he recharges, and he's out there walking on water. Not only is he walking on water, but if you read the story carefully, you can see that he actually is kind of making like he's walking away or going in a different direction than what the disciples are, and they're freaked out. What is that? Is that a ghost? You know, what's walking on the water? But if you read the story too, remember, Peter actually walked on the water for a time as well. All of that from this idea of retreating and this reconnecting with the Lord. See, we can't always get alone in the desert like Jesus did. We don't even have a desert here, right? It's been raining almost constantly, on and off, you know. My grass is greener than it's ever been, okay? It's not a desert here in eastern North Carolina, not this summer, okay? Many of us, though, have a hard time just getting alone time, okay? Many of you may have a house full of family, right? And you have a hard time having any time by yourself. But you know what? I bet you if you look really carefully, you can pick a time or a place that can maximize your chances of being alone with God. Even if you've got littles at home, you know, maybe perhaps it's before they wake up in the morning, okay? Maybe when they're down for a nap, maybe after they go to bed, okay? Or if you've got older kids and you're in that busy season where the kids have, you know, gymnastics and soccer and all the different things that's going on, you know, I'm sure there's a time that you can carve out some time for quiet time where you can be alone with God. From time to time, maybe try a prayer walk in your neighborhood. You know, just walk, be alone with the Lord, and just pray over the houses, the people that maybe even you haven't met yet. Take some time to be alone. You know, I find too, if you're going to pray out loud, take that little ear thing so that people know that you're not just talking to yourself, right? That's probably a good idea. Okay, people don't think you're crazy. Go to a state park. You know, my wife and I went to two state parks yesterday. It was glorious, you know, to be out. Went up to Umstead Park in Raleigh, and then went over to Lake Jordan. It was beautiful. It's great to get on out there. Take a walk out there. Maybe take time to go, like I said, on an overnight retreat. So let's be intentional about the time and the solitude. And here's the third way. This is the third thing that Jesus is doing. Cultivating a relationship with God. Cultivating a relationship with God. We're still in verse 35, and you can see not only did he get up early, not only did he go to a solitary place, but there he prayed. Okay, here's where we get to the heart of why Jesus got up early, right? Here's at the heart of why he removed himself from all the others. He wanted to spend time with his Father. Don't we think we need to do the same thing? You and I also need to spend time with the Lord. He went there to pray. Now, you know, if you think about it, we've taught on this before, but prayer in the first century to the Jew is a little bit different than what we think of, okay? There were things that were a lot more scripted, okay? They were expected to pray the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, right? And they had to pray that morning and night. They prayed before every meal with very scripted prayers. They prayed the Tefillah, which is 18 benedictions that they prayed three times a day, which were praying different parts of scripture, praying blessing over different people. All good things, but very scripted, right? But one of the good things about that is they were basically reading scripture back to the Lord. That's a really good way to enhance your prayer time and to listen to what God is saying by reading scripture back to him as a prayer. Use the Psalms. What a great way to do that. David was very prolific in the Psalms with prayers that you could read through and read back as your own prayer back to God. So Jesus, you know, was certainly familiar with these scripted practices, but we also get insight into other prayers that he did. You think about his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As he's praying in anguish, where he had drops of blood that were coming out because he was so stressed. Medical doctors call this, anhidrosis or something like that, where your capillaries burst under the extreme stress. This is not just some mad, this stuff can really happen, okay? So Jesus was certainly not praying the Tefillah like that. He was praying in anguish, Father, you know, if it's your will, take this away from me. So it wasn't scripted, okay? You know, when he chose his disciples, you know, he probably did not pray the Shema over each one. He was praying for each and every disciple that he chose. When he prayed in John 12 to be glorified in front of his disciples, and the Lord answered with an audible voice, you know, that was not a scripted prayer. So, but if Jesus needed time with God, we do too. So Jesus needed to connect with him in order to continue his ministry. Now, if you've been coming to Eastgate for any length of time, you've probably heard this teaching on quiet time, and it's called SOAP, S-O-A-P, okay? S-O-A-P, what's the S stand for? Scripture, right? Read some, okay? You know, I'm not gonna tell you how much to read, okay? Because you might ask, how much should I read? Two chapters, two verses, what? I would say, read until God speaks, okay? Read until God speaks. What version should I read? Whatever one gets you reading the Bible, okay? So if you're a KJV person and you really want to read King James, please, as long as you read it. You want to read NIV or ESV or you want to read, I don't care which one you read. Read the Bible. Read until God speaks, okay? Scripture. O is observation. Now we're going to be an investigative reporter. We're going to ask those questions. Who? What? When, where, why, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? Where is this? What's the context? What's going on? You might need a good Bible dictionary at this point. Maybe look at some concordances and stuff and figure out what's going on. So ask those good questions. What's going on here in this text that I'm reading? A, application. Now, as I look at what's going on, I want to make the application to my own life, okay? Here today, the scripture that we've picked out is easy, right? We're asking what's going on. Jesus is going off by himself early in the morning to pray, right? What's the application? I should do the same thing. Okay, that's pretty easy. Now, if you're reading through a narrative, for example, maybe you're reading through Genesis or Exodus or something like that, it might be a little bit more difficult to work towards an application, but it's there, trust me. Work towards an application. What do I mean? How does this scripture change what I should be doing? What should I now do with these observations that I've come up with? And finally, P, prayer. Okay, speak. So God has spoken to you, right, through the scripture. Now we pray back to him. SOAP, it's a great analogy there. Now, why does Jesus do this? Look in verse 38. It tells you why he did his quiet time. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. So Jesus was connecting with the Lord so that he could continue his ministry. You've heard this before. Prayer is two-way communication, okay? It's just talking to God. If you're a little weirded out by prayer, maybe perhaps, you know, you've been taught wrongly or whatever, it's just talking to God. You don't have to use scripted words. You don't have to sound flowery. You don't have to say just a lot, which we tend to do, I guess. You know, we don't have to, you know, use flowery language. Just talk to God. Jeremiah 33:3, now God speaking, he says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God will answer you, he says. And in Philippians 4:6, he encourages us, Paul does, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Remember, this is not because God doesn't know what you need. God wants you to pray. Now, God speaks to us through his word. We know this from 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Very famous passage. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God speaks to us back through his word. And the last place that God speaks to us, I wouldn't say the last place, but one of the other places, is through his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Sometimes God speaks through his creation. Now, I am not discounting that God still can speak audibly. And I've met some people who have had that experience. They have heard the audible voice of God. It hasn't happened for me, but I would not discount that. That could still happen. So God could certainly do that. What is the purpose behind all this communication? Well, as we said, we're cultivating a relationship with God. Now, let's think about that for a second. The best example would be those of us in the room who are married, okay? And even if you're not married yet, but you're thinking about, you know, someday I'd like to be married, okay, we want to cultivate a relationship with that person. How do you make a relationship with someone? Well, you talk to them. You listen to them. You spend time with them. How many of you all who've been married for any length of time would say, okay, yeah, I said I do on my wedding date, so we're good to go? You know, that obviously that's not right, right? I need to spend time with my spouse daily, Okay, I need to connect daily. That's another hard one, right? I'm already saying you need to do a devotional time, but we need to spend time with our spouses. And for those of you who are not married yet, that needs to be a priority for you. You need to, especially if you're in a dating relationship, let's find out who this person is. Let's get to know this person. Is this somebody that I could eventually see myself being married to? Cultivate the relationship. The relationship, as it grows, as the relationship grows, so do we. When you do this, talk to God. Be honest and vulnerable about what you're thinking and feeling. And husbands, really quickly, paid political announcement? No, not paid. But your wife wants to know what you're thinking, okay? Even though, and wives, most of the time, what they're thinking is nothing. Okay, we're really not thinking about anything, okay? Most of the time, we're not thinking about anything. But your wife wants to know what you're thinking, okay? They really do. So, guys, we don't do this with other guys, right? I mean, we can go out and go hunting, go golfing, do whatever, and say four words to each other and think, man, that was a great time, right? Women don't understand that, okay? Like, they want to sit face to face. And how many times have you seen this, you know, where two women just start opening up and sharing their deepest, darkest secrets with someone they just met, okay? It happens. You know, guys, yeah, we don't do that. We don't do that at all, okay? But men, your wife wants you to be vulnerable. She wants to know what you're thinking. She wants to know your struggles. She wants to share that. That's part of intimacy. Intimacy, you could define that as into me see. She wants to see that. And you know what, guys? Trust me, it's better when you do that. Everything is better when you do that. God wants to have that intimate level of relationship with you. Talk to God like you would even on a cell phone. Like keep the phone lines open all the time. Keep talking to God as you're going through your day. Stand up, pace the floor, right? Or if you need to, sit, kneel. However it is that you can get connected with him. Another technique, pray yourself empty. And then pray yourself full. What do I mean by that? Pray yourself empty. You know, if you're like me and you get distracted by all the things that are going on, hey, my phone just buzzed, and hey, you know what? I'm thinking about this problem and that problem, and oh, the dog's barking outside, and hey, someone's vacuuming out in the hallway. You know what you do there is you go, all right, God, here are the things that I'm concerned with. Yeah, you know this big issue here? Let me hand this over to you. Okay, that part's empty. That dog's barking outside. God, I don't know what you can do about that. I'm sure you can take care of that, but, you know, maybe have the owner feed him or, you know, take him inside or whatever, you know, pray that part out. Oh, you know what? The maid's vacuuming outside my hotel room. Well, she'll be done soon. Father, I pray blessing upon her. Pray that out. Get all the distractions out. Pray them out. And then when all those distractions, all those thoughts are held captive, now we can pray to be filled. Now we can pray to be filled. Find a Bible reading plan that works for you. Now, we do the one-year Bible at Eastgate, and I get it. Some of you have said this, oh, I've tried it. I start falling behind, and I feel stressed about it, and then I don't care if you read through the Bible an entire year. Just read, okay? If you read two or three verses a day, I'm much more happy with that than for you to say, well, I tried the one-year Bible, and I got stuck in Leviticus, and then I stopped, okay? I hear it all the time. I get it, okay? Just read. Spend some time with it. Read until God speaks. Highlight your Bible. Write in your Bible. It's okay, by the way, to write in your Bible. Matter of fact, I met a dude at the men's retreat last year. He writes in his Bible, sticks stuff in his Bible until it can't close anymore. Then he goes and buys another one, okay? He's got stacks of these things, okay? I'm not saying you have to do that, but it's okay to write in your Bible. Listen to a worship song. Either, you know, and you can sing along, or if you don't like to sing or you're not good at singing, meditate on what it's talking about. Go outside, look up, look at his vast glory, and just thank God for who he is. There are lots of ways we can cultivate a relationship with God. There are lots of ways that we can make our quiet time productive. See, the spiritual habit of daily devotion is simple, but it's very powerful. And like I said, it lays the groundwork for all the rest of the day, for your spiritual walk, and for the rest of your life. A little tidbit for you. If I haven't seen you in a while and I know you, one of the things that I like to do is, rather than just some inane greeting like, hey, how you doing? Sometimes I like to say, how's your walk going? How's your walk with the Lord? you know, because that gets right at the heart of what's going on. How's your walk with the Lord? I encourage you to use that as well. How's your walk with the Lord? Because that is so much more diagnostic than just, hey, how you doing? Because what happens? Oh, fine. Nobody's fine, right? Everybody's got stuff going on, right? You're like, oh, I got to pay the bills and I got the kids, you know. Nobody's fine. Everybody's got stuff going on. But how's your walk with the Lord? Because you know what? If your walk with the Lord, your daily quiet time is doing well, those other things pale a little bit in importance. We start to see the eternal significance. I would encourage you to use that. How's your walk with the Lord? See, we can lay a foundation for a better walk with him by improving or maybe even starting a daily devotion, okay, as Jesus did. We can do this by setting aside a consistent time, departing to a solitary place, and cultivating our relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my friends here, and I pray for those in the hearing of my voice that there are times that we struggle with this idea of a daily devotion. But Jesus, you modeled it for us. You showed us how we can do it. And many of us know how beneficial this can be, but yet we still struggle to do it. So Father, I pray for the Spirit. You're welcome here. Search us out. And help us to find those ways that we can reinvigorate our daily quiet time, our devotion with you, so that we can grow with you. Now, if you're with us today and you've never done a quiet time because you don't know Jesus, you haven't met Jesus yet, well, you know, you can remedy that right now. And I want you to pray with me. If you're feeling that, yeah, I'm missing out on this thing, and I want to know this Jesus of whom you speak. Well, you can get to know him today, and there's nothing magic about the words that I'll share, but just pray along with me in your heart and your seat, and I just say, Jesus, I pray that you would become real to me, that you would come into my life, that you would forgive me of my sin, that I could live with you, and I could be on mission with you, that I could live forever with you. Now, friend, if you prayed that as well, if you prayed that along and you earnestly sought him out this morning, then welcome to the family. You are a child of God. And we rejoice with you. Now, many of you, perhaps, you know, as you hear the message today, you're thinking, wow, there's a way that I'm just not measuring up. I'm not making this happen. Well, that's not my intent, friend. I want to pray for you as well. So Father, I pray for those here who have struggled with their daily quiet time, who maybe it's not been as consistent as it once was. Maybe it's become kind of a go through the motions kind of thing. And so Father, I pray for each one of us who still struggle with this, including me. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that you would show us the benefits of that time with you, that we would want to do it more and more. Give us the drive and the energy to be able to spend more time with you, that we could be empowered to do your ministry, the ministry that you've called us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.